The following audio is from First Hamilton Christian Reformed Church, where our vision is to be transformed by the gospel so that we can participate with God in his work of renewing all things in Christ. For more information about First Hamilton, visit www.firsthamilton.ca.
Thanks, Aaron, for reading that passage for us. Now, this year, we've begun journeying through the Gospel of Mark, and one of the things that we've been seeing is that Mark is a very fast-paced gospel. This is like the, you know, action-packed thriller kind of movie slash TV show of the Bible. You won't find anywhere in the scriptures a story of Jesus that is as succinct, that is as short, that is as action-packed as what we have here. And so this is really, if you're into that kind of thing, if you really like a lot of explosions and superheroes and stuff, this is really your gospel. So each week we've been looking at these stories and what they teach us about Jesus. Who was he? What was he doing? What was he about? And Mark is so pointed when he's communicating this stuff to us. We get a real sense of what Jesus is up to. Now, if you were with us a few weeks ago, I preached a sermon that was called The Call, and we looked at how Jesus called his first disciples and us to follow, right? To leave behind their identities, to take up a new identity in him, to lay everything on the line, and to follow him wherever he leads them. And the first disciples, they did this. Why did they follow him? They followed him because of the promise. The promise that Jesus gave is, the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And it's because of the kingdom, the reign of God, the restored, renewed, transformed world they wanted to be a part of, and we want to be a part of. And so now as we turn the page on that sermon and we look at these first few actions that Jesus is doing, what is the kingdom lived out? And so this is really, I'm hoping, a practical look at what does the gospel look like lived out by Jesus. What does it mean that the kingdom of God is come near to them and also to us? And so that's what we want to look at this morning. I've got 3 points for us to look at today. We're going to see, we are going to look at how the kingdom of God leads us to a changed relationship. We're going to see how it leads to a deeper healing. And we're going to see how it leads to a loving Savior. A changed relationship, a deeper healing, and a loving Savior. And so first, a changed relationship. The first thing we notice in this passage, Aaron read for us in verse 35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house. He went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And then, what's really fascinating is it says, Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. Now let me say this, being a Christian is a lot different than what many of people think that it is. Being a Christian is not about doing the right things. Being a Christian is not primarily about being a good person. It's also not primarily about having the right beliefs or the right doctrine. Although those things are important, that's not primarily what it's about. At its heart, at its core, Christianity is about a changed relationship. It's about a completely changed relationship with God. And look at this. Look at how Jesus goes to pray. This shows us what is at the core of our changed relationship. See, because when you become a Christian and admit your weakness, because that's what being a Christian is. It's about admitting your weakness, about admitting your need for a Savior, and coming to Jesus and giving yourself to him. When that happens, you actually enter into a renewed kind of relationship with God, one that Jesus had. You see, Jesus goes and prays to God. He spends hours and hours with him. And this is the invitation to us. We also enter into this kind of access to the Father. I've been teaching through the Lord's Prayer. And one of the things that we come back to time and time again in this class is we go back to the top of the prayer. And we say, What is the basis for us to be able to approach God? What is the basis to this relationship that we have with Him? It's that He is our Father. Abba. The word in the Greek is the most endearing name for a father that culture had access to. Abba, Daddy, Papa, whatever. It's communicating this changed relationship. And you see, this is so important for us to see that this is what the gospel brings to us. This is what the kingdom of God come near brings to us. We have an access to God that we didn't have before. There used to be laws and regulations that surrounded how you approach God. You had to be, you know, we see it in the paralytic, the leper, that he had to be clean in order to be with God. And not anymore. Through Christ, we have the same access to God that he does. And we call him Father, just as he does. But that's not all. That's not all that this renewed relationship brings with us. It's a little bit further. It comes with a challenge. Look at the context in which Jesus goes to pray. It's quite interesting. Did you notice what part of his ministry? It was right after he had the greatest success that he's ever had. Right? He does some healings, and then people love him. People are enthralled with him. They're attracted to him, and they're coming to him. So much so that I'm sure that the disciples, right, Simon and Peter and Andrew, they're all like, people come to them and say, "Where's Jesus?" And they're like, "We don't know." And so then they go searching for him, and they say, "We got to find this guy. Everybody wants him." And they come to him, and what is he doing? He's praying. And what does this show us? Jesus, at the most high point in his career, when he's experiencing the most success that he ever has, he's praying more. Let me ask you, beloved members of First Hamilton, when do you pray the most? Think about that for a second. When do you pray the most? If you're like most people, we pray the most when we're in trouble, when we need help, when we're out of control. That's when we pray the most. But Jesus here is doing the exact opposite. He's praying the most when he's experiencing the most success, when he's having the most fun, like all of these things. He prays when we would think he doesn't need to. What does this mean? It's more than just the importance of prayer. Sure, prayer is important, but think about this. We could put it like this. The test of our relationship with God, really like the litmus test, the acid test of our commitment to God, is asking ourselves, when do we pray? When do we pray? How do you pray when things are good? When you don't need God? And that'll show you what kind of relationship we actually have with him. Is it a renewed relationship? Is it a restored relationship? Is it one that's the most important in your life? How do you pray? It'll answer that question for you. C.S. Lewis articulates this for us. He says, "I pray because I can't help myself. I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking or sleeping." And I think C.S. Lewis is onto something. He understands how important prayer is to the life of a Christian. When do you pray? Being a Christian means needing God every moment of every day. And you have access to this. Why don't we pray more? And I get it. Prayer is hard. It isn't easy. But we've got to realize that until we learn to pray, until we cultivate a deep prayer life, we will struggle in our journey as a Christian. Because prayer is the most fundamental for us. It roots us most deeply in our renewed identity as a follower of Christ. And a beloved child of God. It's really that important. And so how are we going to grow as a church? How are we going to be transformed and renewed like our vision and mission says? How does that happen? It's through prayer. That's the way it's going to happen. It's through coming together and praying both communally and individually. It's through seeing that as the most important thing in your life. The gospel gives us a changed relationship with God, but it also, the kingdom of God coming near brings a deeper healing in our lives. There are two different healings in this passage. Jesus heals a leper, and he heals a paralytic. Now, I don't have time to go into detail about these healings, but what I do want to do is I want to point out how they are basically telling the same story in different healings. Both of these tell us the deeper thing that Jesus is going after. Now, don't get me wrong, healing these people is incredibly important, and just the healing itself of the disease being banished, of the paralytic being able to walk, that is a sign of the kingdom of God come near. And I don't want to discredit that, but I want to also notice that Jesus doesn't just heal these people of their physical ailments. He goes after the deeper thing. Okay? He doesn't just heal superficially. So if you were a leper in this culture, it was actually a horrible, horrible life. Because being a leper, it was not just a debilitating disease where, you know, you parts of your body would fall off, and it was just like your body was breaking down, literally. It was a horrible thing. But also, there was a religious sort of side of a leprosy as well, because lepers were seen as unclean. And cleanliness, ceremonial cleanliness to the Jewish people was incredibly important. It was how they could be in worship, and it was how they were called to be clean and to pursue ceremonial cleanliness. And lepers were seen by default to be not clean. And so this meant that they were banished from their communities. They often had to live outside of the town. They were banished from worship in the synagogue often. And in some synagogues, they could be in that community, but there was a screen that separated them from the others, so they really weren't in. And so it was being cut off from community. It was being cut off from relationship. And it was horrible. And let me just say this. For some of us, maybe without leprosy, maybe this is the way that you feel. Cut off from community. Maybe you feel alienated from worship. You know, stats are showing that Canadians, on average, are feeling more and more lonely every year. In the past decade, it's just been increasing. This is not just a church thing. This is a culture-wide thing. We are more lonely now than ever before. And this is not how God created us to live. God created us to be in relationship with Him and with other people. And yet this leper finds himself cut off from the very thing that he needs, from the very thing that he was created for. Now fast forward to the paralytic, and we see that, you know, this man couldn't walk, and he was brought to Jesus by four of his friends, and he comes for different reasons, right? He wants to walk. The people who bring him, they want him to walk, and they go through extreme measures to be able to get him to see Jesus so that he can be healed. And yet, one of the most striking things is that when they go through all of this trouble, right, they break apart the roof, they lower him down, and they finally get him in front of Jesus, and they're saying, clearly Jesus is going to know exactly what this man needs. And what does he do? He says, I forgive you. Your sins are forgiven. What's going on? Okay, one Bible commentator put it like this. Jesus forgives the sin of the person and shows that every healing is driving back of death and an invasion of sin. And so Jesus is pronouncing a deeper kind of healing that's pushing back the sin in the world. In other words, Jesus is saying, you can't walk, that's not good. This isn't a result of your sin. This is a result of sin in general, the brokenness that pervades this world. And believe it or not, though, paralytic man, you've got deeper problems than not being able to walk. And so let me heal you of your deeper ailment. Let me heal you of your sin. Let me forgive your brokenness. Now, what is sin? I've been saying this a few times now, but sin is primarily not just the bad things that we do. Sin is an attitude in our hearts. Sin is building our life and meaning on anything, even very good things, more than God. And the promise of the gospel is that Jesus will not just heal us of our surface level problems. He will go deeper. And he will go to the very core of our being and our identity. Because sin pervades us deep. And there are things below the surface, things that we build our lives on, that we don't even often realize that Jesus wants to uncover and heal. You see, like the paralytic and like the leper, we tend to focus on our surface level problems. You know, maybe we say, like, I've got an anger problem, or I struggle with pornography, or I've got a spending problem, right? And we go and we pray these things. We say, God, heal me of this problem. Take this away from me. But look at how Jesus treats the leper. Look at how he treats the paralytic. He's always going to go after the deeper sin. He's got to get you to keep digging, keep uncovering. Because, you know, it's really not about porn. It's really about the love that we've been created for, that we're searching for. And the only way to really heal yourself of that problem is to find the love that you were created for, a relationship with God. See, because it's really not about a spending problem or a shopping problem. It's really about trying to fill your life with stuff when you've really been created to be filled with God. And it's really not about an anger problem. It's really about the control of life that you just cling to so desperately. And when something takes that away from you, the switch flips. And so there's a deeper thing. There's always a deeper thing going on. And Jesus is acutely aware of what that is here. And so what does he do? How does he respond to these people? Right? So the leper comes to him and says to him, make me clean. If you're willing, make me clean. And Jesus does. He makes him clean. But how? Do you notice? He reaches out and he touches him. Now, could Jesus have just said the words and he would have been healed? Of course he could have. Why doesn't he? Now, this is Hayden reading things into the text, maybe. But I look at that and I say, because Jesus knows that the deeper thing that this leper needs is not just to be clean. He needs his humanity affirmed. He needs his dignity affirmed. He needs to know the touch of another human being. And not just another human being. He needs to know the touch of God in his life. And so he reaches out his hand and he touches him. Because that's what that man needs. More deeply than being clean, this man needs to know that God is going to approach him and touch him. That he is not what his society says that he is. He's a beloved child of God. And so he touches him and he's made clean. And what about the paralytic, right? He knows that this man is probably longing to walk. Obviously he's longing to walk. And he looks at him and he says, you know what, if you're thinking that your life is going to be all sunshine and rainbows if I make you walk, then you're delusional. That's not going to solve all your problems. And so in love, he reaches for the deeper thing. And see, this is what we get in Jesus. We get someone who's going to go after us, who's going to go at the root core of our being. Why? Because he loves us. Because he wants all of us. He wants us to give all of us to him and allow him to heal us. Will you do that? It reminds me of a portion of C.S. Lewis' Chronicles of Narnia in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, where Eustace Scrub is this pathetic, arrogant, prideful, annoying kid. And all throughout this journey, he's just, you know, the other children are just growing so tired of Eustace. And finally they land on this island, and Eustace goes off, and Eustace discovers this dragon's treasure. And it's just huge, and it's gold, and it's shiny, and he's like, I found this. This is mine. Right? And so what does he do? He, in his greed, he just sits on it. And he starts relishing in this and thinking about all the things that he's going to do and everything. And then he falls asleep on this treasure. And when he wakes up, he realizes that he's actually, this treasure is cursed. And he's actually become a dragon. In his greed, he's become something other than what he is. And then he's caught in, and so he's caught in this dragon body for days and days and days until Aslan comes to him. Aslan, the great lion. And Lewis says this, you know, he says, Aslan came to him and says, you've got to let me undress you. If you want to be a boy again, you've got to let me undress you. You've got to let me rip off this dragon skin. And so you can be a boy again. And so Eustace says, I was afraid of his claws. When Aslan started to rip away this skin of the dragon, he says, I can tell you I was afraid of his claws, but I was pretty nearly desperate. So I just lay down flat on my back and let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was the pleasure of feeling the stuff being pulled off. He goes on. He says, when he pulled the beastly stuff right off, he caught hold of me and threw me into the water. And it hurt like anything, but only for a moment. And after, it became perfectly delicious. And as soon as I'd start swimming and splashing, I'd found that all the pain was gone. And then I saw I'd turned into a boy again. See, this is the story that Jesus is telling through these healings. It's going to hurt. Going to the core of your being is going to hurt. Allowing Jesus to heal the deepest parts of you is going to hurt. But it's going to turn you into who you were created to be. How do we know? It's because the gospel doesn't just give us a renewed relationship. It doesn't just give us a deeper healing. It also gives us a loving Savior. At what cost does Jesus heal these two people? Remember, I told you that Mark is a fast-paced gospel, right? And in, you know, chapter 1, starting chapter 2, would it surprise you for me to tell you that we've already encountered the shadow of the cross? Because that's exactly what happens. Look at how the scribes respond to the healing, specifically of the paralytic. When Jesus forgives a sin, they say, that's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins, and they're right. Only God can forgive sin like that. And you see, in Jewish culture, the Messiah that was foretold about in Isaiah and Ezekiel and all these Old Testament prophets was always someone who was going to, you know, banish the godlessness in Israel, who was going to defeat the demonic powers, who was going to set them free from their oppressors. This was the job of the Messiah. But forgiveness of sins was not a part of the job description. And so the scribes were all over this. And so they called Jesus a blasphemer. But what's interesting is that this strand remains consistent throughout the entire gospel. Because when Jesus goes before the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, at his trial, what do they accuse him of? Blasphemy. And so what commentators pick up on is they say the shadow of the cross enters the gospel right here. And so when Jesus looks into the face of that paralytic and he says, I forgive you, he knows full well what that means for him. He knows that at that moment he's taking on the cross. But guess what? He doesn't. He knows that the only way to heal these two people is if he takes on the cross. And on the cross, the sin and the brokenness of the world was placed on his shoulders. Right? The ceremonial uncleanliness of Israel was placed on his shoulders. Everything that they did was placed on his shoulders. And he died. He was the only man to live a perfectly righteous life, and yet he goes to the cross, cast out of his community, alienated from his Father, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he wasn't heard. Why? Because he was being treated like you, what you deserve, so that you could receive his righteousness, his perfection, his forgiveness. So I don't know if you can point to a more loving thing in the history of the world. But I think right here in this gospel, what we receive here is the kingdom of God come near and shown exactly what it means. It's a renewed relationship, it's a deeper healing, and it's a loving Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, as we read these words, as we hear this message, We invite your Holy Spirit to work in us that we may hear and know that these words are true for us today. When we come to you, when we give ourselves to you, we receive this kind of gospel, this kind of good news. It's hope. It's peace. It's hard, but it's good. Pray that this would be, we would receive this. We would allow you into our hearts and make us new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.